Well, whenever I talk about this passage with other believers, do you know what the number one thing that I hear when I talk about this passage? Everyone always confesses to me, "Pastor, I'm such a Martha." I don't think anyone has said to me, "You know what? I'm more like Mary." And I don't know, it could be that they're being humble and they don't want to boast that they're like the quintessential disciple painted in this passage. I don't know, it could be. But I think the dominant reason why more people don't say, "I'm more like Mary," and rather they say, "I'm more like Martha," is because we all sympathize with Martha. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but in our hearts, we want to say, as we read this passage, "Well, come on, Jesus. Someone's got to cook. Someone's got to pay the bills. Someone's got to stack the chairs and take out the trash. Someone has to be responsible so that we can come and sit at your feet and hear from you." And though we know the right answer, the Sunday school answer, is that we need to be more like Mary, we not only feel drawn to be more like Martha, but we see the real need for there to be Marthas. And so how do we deal with this honest tension in our heads, in our hearts? Is it sitting or is it serving? Is it Mary or is it Martha? That is what I intend to address this morning through this message. And in order to do that, I will first go through the passage, making some comments along the way, and then I'll draw out three applications for us that are relevant for us this morning. And so our passage begins first by giving us the setting for this encounter. Verse 38 informs us that Jesus and his disciples entered into a town, and a woman by the name of Martha welcomes them into her home. We find out that Martha has a sister whose name is Mary, and though it is not explicitly stated, it is highly likely that this is the same Martha and Mary whose brother is Lazarus, who Jesus raises from the dead in John chapter 11. Now we learn from John 11 that this family is dearly loved by Jesus. He dearly loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This is a family that is meant a great deal to Jesus. And so Jesus is in Martha's house and he begins teaching. And Mary, her sister, does something very unusual for a woman in that day and age. She sits at Jesus's feet and listens to his teaching. It was not common for women to sit at the feet of a rabbi and listen like a normal disciple would. Sitting at the feet of the rabbi was typically reserved for men who identified as disciples of that particular teacher. And so that Mary is doing this, and note that Jesus is not rebuking her or correcting her for doing this, certainly is indicative of how Jesus' ministry often breaks molds and common conventions. He welcomes the outcast and the marginalized, which in that day and age included women, to sit and hear from him, even though that was not the norm and may have been looked down upon by the religious elite. Mary's depicted here as a faithful disciple who is listening to and absorbing every one of Jesus's words coming from his mouth. But as Mary is sitting at Jesus's feet, Martha is standing and serving. She is busying herself with much work in order to be hospitable. Now, for a moment, step into the shoes of Martha. There's bread to be baked, there's food to be cooked, dishes to be washed, buckets and buckets of water that needed to be fetched outside of town and then brought back in order to give to all the people. There are lots of things that needed to be done. Now, I can imagine that Martha is in the kitchen kneading the dough just a little bit more vigorously than she normally does. I think she's stirring the pot, muttering something under her breath, and then at that moment the thoughts begin to besiege her mind. Why am I doing this by myself? What in the world is Mary doing? Doesn't she understand how much work is involved preparing a meal for all of these people? Mary is so irresponsible. And then the frustration from this inner dialogue boils over. There are just too many pots on the stove, so to speak. And she glances over to see Mary sitting and just listening to Jesus. And in her irritation, she goes up to Jesus in order to remedy the situation. She gets up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to serve? Do you not care that she has abandoned me to prepare this whole meal alone?" Now, Martha believes that Jesus is on her side. Martha believes that he's going to agree with her. And so she continues and makes a rather bold demand. She tells Jesus, "Tell my sister to come help me. Tell my sister to not just sit there, but do something." But Jesus does not rebuke Mary. Nor, note, he does not rebuke Martha either. Notice in verse 41, Jesus says her name twice. Now, when a name was repeated twice, it is often a sign of affection and understanding. We'll get to it in, I think it's Luke 19, so in 3 years when we get there. When he's weeping over Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known." He's saying with affection in the same way, he's saying, "Martha, Martha." It's a sign of gentleness, not condemnation. Jesus is not condemning Martha for her actions and irritations. Rather, he is gently pointing her to her underlying anxieties and then lovingly pointing her to a better way. What Martha was doing was not bad. It was just not best. And so Jesus tenderly says, "Martha, my dear Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." You see, the situation has caused deep-rooted anxieties to come to the surface. In a time and age when hospitality was very important, and how you cared for your guests reflected upon you and your family, it's no wonder why Martha was worrying. She might have been anxious about, will I have enough food for everyone? Will the food taste good? Are people comfortable? Do people feel at home? Is the house clean enough? These anxieties would be present for just a few family members visiting from out of town. But how much more for Jesus, whom Martha refers to as Lord in this passage? She is preparing a meal for her Lord Jesus. Martha was anxious over impressing and pleasing Jesus and the other guests. And therein lies the issue that Jesus is gently bringing to her attention. Martha is so distracted with serving, so consumed with pleasing others, that she completely misses the one thing that is necessary. She is so troubled to serve Jesus that she's in trouble of completely missing Jesus. And so after he points out her anxieties and troubles in serving, Jesus then directs Martha to the better way. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." So what is this one thing that is necessary? Well, it's the thing that Mary is doing, namely sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. The one thing that is necessary is hearing from Jesus. It is being with Jesus. That is the good portion. Jesus' teaching is the better, more satisfying meal than anything Martha could cook up and prepare. Hearing Jesus and his word is the one thing that is necessary. Hospitality is important, but not as important as hearing Jesus' words. In her trouble, in her anxiety, Jesus gently and lovingly reminds Martha that the menu is less important than being with him. He will not rebuke Mary, for she has chosen the better portion, the best portion, the better way. It will not be taken from her, away from her. And so in this encounter between the two sisters, they are defined in two different ways. Mary is defined as the one who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha, however, is described as the one who is distracted with much serving. Mary realizes who Jesus is and sits at his feet. Martha realized who Jesus is and went to serve him as much as she could. And in the end, Jesus commends Mary as choosing the good portion, and by implication, that Martha should choose likewise. And so in this passage, this is how the passage ends, and though this encounter is brief, it's filled with many implications for us today, and I'm going to draw out three of them for us now. Here's the first application. First, identify where you are prone to be like Martha. Identify where you are prone to be like Martha. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are all prone to be Marthas. If we are honest with ourselves, we identify as Martha more often than we identify as Mary. We read this passage and think to ourselves, yeah, it's understandable that she was so stressed. I would be stressed too if I had to cook for that many people all by myself. We can easily sympathize with Martha. We are often anxious and troubled concerning many things. And so, what is it that causes you such great anxiety and worry and trouble? If Jesus were to come into your house and say to you, "You are anxious and troubled about many things," what are those many things that he would be referring to? Are you anxious to please others and earn their approval? Are you anxious to have everyone like you? Are you anxious to be in control of as much of your life as you can? Are you anxious about being labeled lazy or irresponsible if you don't serve and accomplish your to-do list? In what ways are you like Martha? What things cause you to be anxious and troubled? I think it's important that we identify these things because of the great impact they can have in our spiritual lives. Martha was so distracted with much serving that she was blinded to the one thing that was necessary. She put so much energy and effort into hospitality that she had nothing left over for Jesus. Her anxiety over serving robbed her of resting in the presence of Christ. And the same is true of us if we're not careful. We are prone to be distracted just like Martha. And in our busyness, in our overpacked schedules, in our anxieties, in our desire to prove ourselves to others, we are prone to give Jesus our leftovers, or worse, to completely neglect Jesus altogether. It therefore is wise and necessary to identify how we are prone to be like Martha, and then fight our anxieties and combat the urge to be consumed by them. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's the second application from our passage this morning. And so our second application is this: prioritize God and His Word. Prioritize God and His Word. In her distraction and in her anxieties, Jesus points Martha to the remedy, which happens to be her very own sister, what her own sister Mary is doing. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and is listening to him teach. Mary knew, don't think that Mary didn't know this, Mary knew how important hospitality was. She grew up in this culture. She knew it was ingrained in her since birth, the importance of hospitality. And yet, she prioritizes sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him over the external pressure of serving and hospitality. Prioritizing God and his word is the antidote to the poison of trouble and anxiety. Prioritizing Jesus above everything else is the one thing necessary that will fight against you being consumed by your anxieties and worries and troubles. Jesus points Martha and us today to this remedy. We must prioritize sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him, from being in the Bible, reading God's word, and spending time in prayer. And so Jesus is making a very bold statement here. He is directing his disciples to himself as that of which is the greatest priority. He is saying, I'm the center. I'm the most important thing. I am the greatest priority in your life. My words, my teaching is of greatest importance. And Jesus has every right to say this, for in fact, he is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who has come to live the perfect life, to go to the cross, to bear our sins on his shoulders, to pay the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. He's the one that pays down our debt that we owed to God. He died on the cross and then rose victoriously from the grave, and then all that believe in him would have life and life everlasting. This is the one who says, I am of greatest priority. Not only is our Savior, he is the one through whom all things are created and by whom all things are held together. The billions of galaxies and the down to the subatomic particles in your body are all held together by Jesus. He is the one who makes God known to us, as we've read about in the past 2 weeks. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who can rightly reveal your proper priorities. Jesus calls us to prioritize him and his teaching above all else, and he is worthy. He is worthy to be prioritized. This is the remedy for our busyness and for our anxiety. This is the remedy because when we sit at the feet of Jesus, when we hear from him, when we spend time with him, it supplies a deep rest for our restless souls. It puts our temporary troubles in their proper perspective. It gives wisdom in how we ought to live and prioritize our lives. It causes us to gaze at God and to see Him in His beauty and His majesty, His holiness. We get to see the God who is good and the God who is in control of all things. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, it satisfies our hearts and the deep longings of our souls. When David says that his soul thirsts for God, it can't be satisfied by any well of this world. The only one who can satisfy the thirst of our souls is the Lord God Almighty. Like the deer pants before rivers of living water, so my soul pants for you, God, the living God. It makes us slow down and behold God in His glory, which fills us with joy inexpressible. When we regularly and consistently sit at the feet of Jesus and hear from Him, the anxieties and troubles that grip our hearts will fade in the warmth of His presence. Now, I'm not teaching you something that you don't already know, but we are so prone to forget, aren't we? We are so prone to be overwhelmed by our anxieties that we neglect going to Jesus. It's easy for us to see our problems as being much bigger than they are, and seeing God as much smaller than He is. We are so prone to think that we need to fix our situation and get a hold of our troubles first, and then we can sit at Jesus' feet. We are often like Martha and are distracted with much serving, so much so that we only spend a few hurried, distracted minutes with Christ. My prayer, my hope, is that the next time that you are anxious and troubled about many things, that you would remember the rest, the joy, and the satisfaction that are found sitting at the feet of Jesus. My prayer is that this passage would cause you to know and delight in Christ more, and that it would lead you to an even greater desire to prioritize Him above all other things. Sit at the feet of Jesus, learn from Him, and rest in Him. Now, before we move on to the third application, let me briefly give four practical suggestions on how to prioritize Jesus and His Word in the midst of your busy life. Yes, these are 4 points under the second point, which has 3 points. If you do math and things, it's a lot of points. But these are 4 brief points, and then we'll move on. How do you prioritize Jesus in your very busy life? Number one. Plan for it. Spending time with Jesus and reading the Bible doesn't just happen. You have to plan for it. It's wise to set aside consistent, regular time each day to read your Bible and spend time in prayer. If you just wait for the right moment to happen, when you just happen to be free, you'll never read your Bible and you'll never spend time in prayer. Prioritize being with Jesus and reading His Word by planning for each day and then ruthlessly protecting that time. So block off time in your calendar each day where no one can schedule anything else. Put on TV for the kids so that you have 30 minutes of time to be with the Lord. Your kids will be fine. Their minds won't melt for those 30 minutes. And you will have 30 minutes of undistracted time to be with the Lord. Turn off notifications on your phone so that you're not distracted by the latest news or whatever that pops up onto your phone as you're reading the Bible. Say no to things that would overcram your schedule such that it would intrude upon your ability to spend time with the Lord. Set up conditions like before I turn on the TV, or before I read the newspaper, or before I have breakfast, or before I open up my laptop, I will spend time with Jesus. Plan for your time with God and His Word, because it will not just happen spontaneously. Second, pray for your time. Pray that God would open your eyes to see Him, and that He would open your eyes to see wonderful things in His Word. Pray that you would not be distracted, that your heart would be united to fear Him. You are entering into the presence of the infinitely holy God who has created everything that you see in this universe. Enter into His presence without distractions and pray that you would not be distracted by cats on YouTube, but rather that you would be enamored and fixed and to behold the God who you are entering His presence with. Pray that God would satisfy your heart, that He would remove your worries and grant you rest in His presence. Pray for your time as you sit at His feet. Third, pick a Bible study. Don't just open your Bible and start reading wherever. If you pick a specific book of the Bible to consistently read and get through, or if you pick a specific Bible study, not only will you be more likely to continue to prioritize God and His Word, but you'll also get more out of it than if you just randomly opened the Bible to passages every day. There are countless resources out there and Bible studies that you can choose from. And if you need help picking one, come see me. And I'd be glad to direct you to some great resources to that effect. And number four, profess its importance. If you've noticed, and you probably don't care, they all began with P's. Plan for it, pray, pick a Bible study, profess. Okay, plan, pray, pick, profess. Profess its importance. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say next. Sheer willpower alone is not enough. It's not enough to maintain a consistent, regular time with God and His Word. You must believe that Jesus and His Word is better, indeed the best portion of your day. You must believe that the most significant part of each day is sitting in the presence of God and reading His Word and spending time in prayer. If you genuinely profess and believe that to be true, then you will prioritize God and His Word in your life. And if at this point you're honest with yourself and you don't believe that to be true, then this is what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to pray that God would give you the faith to believe that He is the greatest priority in your life, that He is worth following, that He is worth rearranging your entire schedule just to spend time with. You know, there's the old adage, don't just sit there, do something. Well, one pastor commenting on this passage flipped the phrase around and said, don't just do something, sit there. And I think it's not only catchy and memorable, But it's a good reminder for us in our busy, hurried lives. Don't just do something. Sit there. Sit at the feet of Jesus and rest in him. Sit at the feet at his feet and learn from him. Sit at his feet and be nourished and satisfied in him. This is the one thing that is necessary. Prioritize God and his word. Okay, so that ends the second application. Now here's the third one. It's going to take a little bit to explain, so I'm not going to give it to you. I'll give it to you at the end. So you can write, if you're taking notes, write number three, blank, and now notes begin, all right? You might be asking yourself as you're listening to this sermon, and I've asked this question, so if you are asking yourself this question, don't be ashamed. I ask this question almost every time I read this. Lord, what about all the other passages that talk about serving and working really hard for the sake of the kingdom and for one another? What about all the other passages that talk about doing things? Jesus himself calls us to love one another as he has loved us. And guess what? That means serving one another. Or Jesus says in one of his parables, he commends and rewards the people who work hard to double the talents that were given to them, right? He commends the two workers who they're given 10, one's given 10 talents, one's given 5. They double their talents and he commends them. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But then he condemns the one person who was given a talent and did nothing with it. Jesus' call to follow him is not without hard work and sacrifice and service. Not to mention the other New Testament commands by the other New Testament writers of how we ought to live and serve as believers. Paul says to think of the needs of others above our own. And yet, here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Jesus is calling us to not be distracted with much serving, but rather to sit at his feet and listen to him. Or we can look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so which is it, Jesus? Is it serving or sitting? The answer is yes. The passage is not saying that we ought never to be like Martha, nor is it saying that we must always be like Mary. This passage does not give us a license to be cloister monks in which we isolate ourselves from the rest of society and from all other responsibilities. The Bible does command us to show hospitality to one another. We are to serve the needs of others above our own. We do need to work hard to build genuine relationships with believers and to build genuine relationships with non-believers. We do need to put in effort to meet the tangible needs of others in our congregation and in our community. And so this passage is informing us to serve like Martha, but with a Mary heart attitude. You see, anxiety is what drove Martha's serving. Her need to please, her need to be responsible, her need to meet everyone else's need was what drove her anxiety. She was distracted with much serving rather than filled with Christ's satisfaction. And Jesus instead wants him and his word to be the source of our serving. In other words, and this is your third application, sitting at Jesus' feet is the fuel for God-glorifying, neighbor-loving service. Sitting at Jesus' feet is the fuel for God-glorifying, neighbor-loving service. I want you to notice the placement of this encounter here in Luke chapter 10. It's really interesting. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 24, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples on a mission to do what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He commissions them to hard, sacrificial service for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we read about the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which the central truth is to be a neighbor by helping those you see in need. Jesus even blatantly says, go and do likewise. Not go and think about it likewise, but go and do likewise. And then after these two big passages on serving and working for the kingdom of God, we have this encounter between Jesus, Martha, and Mary. And the central truth of this passage is sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. And I believe with all my heart that God directed Luke to do this very intentionally, and I think this is why. If you preach the gospel, if you show mercy and do justice and love your neighbor, but you don't sit at the feet of Jesus, then you have completely missed the one thing that is necessary. The one thing that is needed before you minister to others is being ministered to by our Lord Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, serve and evangelize and do justice and show mercy and love your neighbor with all your might. But you must do so with the strength and the grace that only God supplies. The strength that God supplies when you sit at his feet and learn from him and be with him. You must be like Mary before and while you serve like Martha. You must prioritize sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, and resting in him, and then go and serve for his glory. I want you to think about it this way. Every morning when you wake up with a spiritual gas tank that is empty. And we often try to go about our day on this empty tank, willing on our own strength to get the engine going. What we need to do instead is fill up our spiritual tanks with Christ and his word. And then our engine will be have the proper fuel to go and love God with all our heart and all our strength and all our soul, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the fuel for God-glorifying, neighbor-loving service. That's my third and final application from this passage. And so, brothers and sisters, I would summarize today's passage like this. Sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, and resting in him. Prioritize God and his word. And only when you do this will you have the strength to go and serve in God-glorifying, neighbor-loving ways. Sit and listen to Jesus and rest in him. Let me close quickly with a final thought experiment. if someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they say is your top priority? Not where you spend the most time, because I understand you're at work, right? But what would be the thing that you fight every day to prioritize? Is it cleaning the house and taking care of other chores? Is it folding the laundry? Is it watching TV? Is it staring at YouTube videos? Would they see this is what you fight and prioritize in your life on a daily basis? Or would they see your radical, ruthless commitment to prioritizing to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him? Would they see your radical commitment to be with God? Would they see that everything you do is fueled by your devotion to him through the word and prayer? Church, let's be a people who behold Jesus and see him as worthy of prioritizing above everything else. May we remember the rest and joy and satisfaction that result from sitting at Jesus' feet. May we prioritize him above all else. May we be a people who sit at the feet of Jesus, learn from him, rest in him, prioritize him, and then go and boldly serve with the strength that he supplies. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, our good, good Father, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation to come at your feet and to listen. To listen to your teaching, to be still and know that you are our God. We thank you that you are not some distant God, some remote God who is indifferent to us, but rather you intimately care for the affairs of your people. You are a God who is here, and you are not silent. You've spoken to us through your Son, who reveals you to us. You've spoken through your word. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for going to other wells to find satisfaction. Forgive us to going to other places to find entertainment and joy and rest. Forgive us, God, for giving you our leftovers. Forgive us, God, for being distracted with so many things that we only spend a few hurried minutes with you. Forgive us, God, and help us to see you as infinitely more worthy than anything else in this whole world. And would that drive us to spend time with you? We are prone to forget. Help us to remember. Help us to remember to come to you. Would we prioritize you and your word, O God? Would we sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and resting in him? And then when our gaze is fixed upon you, and when we behold you, that we are so filled with your love and your grace and your mercy, would we gaze upon you until we are filled full? And when we are filled, would you then send us out to serve and to boldly proclaim the excellencies of your Son who came to save us from our sins? Oh, Father, make us into that people. Help us to sit at your feet. be with you. That is the one thing that is necessary. Oh, good God and Father, we love you. Help us to know your presence more and to delight in you even more today, we pray. In Christ's mighty name, amen.